If you ever go swimming in the ocean, don't think too hard about what you're swimming in. There's all kinds of things that are in the ocean. But you know, one of the most populous things that are in the ocean, living creatures, are plankton. Plankton, most of them are microscopic, many of them very small. Plankton are throughout the ocean. There's millions or billions, really, billions and billions of plankton in the ocean. But the thing about a plankton, they're drifters. See, they can't swim, they can't propel themselves. So wherever the tide goes, wherever the current is in the ocean, that's where they go. And they drift here and there and everywhere without the ability for themselves to propel themselves or move or get away or go after anybody. And so you know what plankton are good for? Food. That's food for other animals that can move. So plankton are drifters, and that eventually ends up meaning they're good for food. Now, I want you to keep that image in your mind for a moment, and then I'm going to say some different direction, but then I think you'll see they'll come together in just a moment. Now, many of you are in situations or circumstances or a place in your life, and you want to see change. You want God to step in and give you a breakthrough, or you want to see transformation, or you're longing to grow. This is what you want. But the problem is, for some, and I'm not trying to point a finger at everybody, but I know that for some of you, the problem is you're too much like plankton because you're just drifting from circumstance to circumstance with no direction and no purpose. Because the opposite of drifting is living with purpose. It's not being ruled by whatever comes your way or whatever currents life happens to bring you, and then you're just tossed and turned or you're not paying enough attention and just whatever comes your way. No, see, the reason you're stuck where you're at is because you don't have purpose that then helps you cut through all of the other stuff that's going to come in and out of your life. So to experience transformation, experience growth, to see breakthrough in your life, you must live with purpose. That's what we're going to look at this morning, is this life of purpose, what it looks like and how we can do it. Before we do, let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for help, because I'll tell you one thing is we cannot do this on our own. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that the Word gives us a sense of purpose and direction, Lord. So this morning, would you speak through me as we look at your Word and as I share the wisdom that I believe you have given to me this morning to pass on to this church? Would you give us open hearts to receive it and then help us have the courage to follow through with the things that you are speaking to us in our hearts? Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've been going through the book of Acts for quite a while now, and we still have a lot ahead of us, but I don't mind because I think Acts is a very exciting book. I think as we look at the book of Acts, we are there at ground zero of the church as it continues to expand and to grow. And so the story of Acts, the book of Acts, is about the gospel that can't be stopped, the gospel that pushes forward, the gospel that will break through barriers and continue to expand and grow, and a church that isn't content to just stay in one place. And when they find themselves a little too content in that, then God tends to do something to push them out of that so that the church in the book of Acts is continuing to expand and grow. And at times it seems like there might be something that's going to hinder them, something that's going to stop the church. Maybe it's internal strife. Maybe it's outside persecution. And every time it looks like maybe they've come up against a wall that they can't handle, then the Holy Spirit does something dramatic and something amazing to bring a breakthrough so that the church continues to move ahead. And I think that's what we see in the passage here in Acts chapter 11 in the second half. At one level, it's not super dramatic. There's not the miracles that we've seen in some of the other passages. There's not the falling of the Holy Spirit in dramatic ways with speaking in tongues, or at least we're not told about that happening here. And yet, I believe this is a passage that is a perfect picture of the new things that the Holy Spirit is doing that continues to help the church to grow ever bigger so that the gospel influence is going, exactly as Jesus said, to all nations. And so what I want to do is ultimately I'm going to zero in on one particular verse that we're looking at here this morning in Acts chapter 11, verse 23. But I just want to make sure I give us, the bigger picture before I zero in on that. So let me just give us a fast run-through of what's happening here in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, and then we're going to drill down into one verse in particular, Barnabas' words of encouragement to this church in Antioch. So some of you will remember that Stephen, an early leader in the church, was put to death because of his faith in Jesus and his boldness in preaching and proclaiming Jesus as raised from the dead. And when that happened, he's the first one to give his life as a martyr for the church. It brought upon the church a wave of persecution. Perhaps the enemies, feeling emboldened by the fact that they had put to death one of their prominent leaders, started going after the church. But in God's plan and purpose, this was used to force the church that had been pretty content to stay in the Jerusalem area, force them out. And we're told by Luke, the author of the book of Acts, that as many of them went from town to town, they shared about Jesus. See, they didn't just go out with the purpose of running away. As they were leaving, which was necessary because of the circumstances, they brought a purpose with them and they shared the gospel. And we read about that already happening in Samaria and Judea and the Galilee area. And then Luke kind of slows down and tells a few specific different events that happened. Well, he's picked up that storyline again about these people who had to leave Jerusalem because of persecution. And as they're going, it says they didn't just go to Israel. They actually went beyond the borders there of Israel. And it says they went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, the island out there, and Antioch, which was an important town, like a trade center where all kinds of people all over the world would come and pass through and live there. And as they were going, they were telling people about Jesus. Now, most of them were only telling other Jews. Now, I don't believe it's because of some kind of racism or anything. It's just this is the culture they knew. This is when they would go to town, they'd go to the synagogues, they'd proclaim to the Jews, our Messiah has come. But some of them must have got wind of what had happened that we looked at the last couple of weeks. Peter, the apostle, and Cornelius. How Peter had brought the gospel to a Gentile, a non-Jew, and that God had poured out his spirit upon a Gentile household. And they didn't have to become Jewish to receive the salvation of Jesus. No, salvation came to their house as Gentiles. This is one of those Holy Spirit things that blew the doors off their expectations and paved the way for that continued expansion. Well, apparently some of these traveling evangelists, the ones that had to leave Jerusalem, are now in Antioch. They've heard about this and they say, well, why aren't we telling Gentiles? We got to go beyond the synagogue. We got to tell our Gentile neighbors because Jesus has come to save everybody. And so they start sharing to Gentiles, not just Jews, about a Savior who came and he died. He was put to death, but it was on purpose. It was to bring forgiveness, and then he was raised from the dead. And now he's the rightful Lord of the universe, and that he's called us to repent and follow him. And guess what happens? Gentiles believe it. But it doesn't just say, and I love this little verse. This could have been a sermon on its own, but I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to just give you 30 seconds of it. But it says, many believed and turned to the Lord. I love that it says it that way because a lot of people believe, right? A lot of people, I believe in God. Or I believe, sure, Jesus died and was raised from the dead. I can believe that. I mean, it's kind of hard to prove scientifically, blah, 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 but sure, I'll believe that. That's not the same thing as becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And so here, it's not the main point, but he makes this point. He says, they believed, and as a result of believing, they turned to the Lord. So Gentiles and Jews are now forming a new family, a new church in Antioch. And there's... Yes, Cornelius' household came to the Lord, but now it's not just one family or one household. Here, there's an entire church of Jews and Gentiles together. And I bet it was kind of chaotic. As their cultures bumped up against each other, their knowledge levels of the scriptures and other things bumped up against each other. And they undoubtedly needed some help and direction and guidance. The Jerusalem church, that pillar church, the place where it all started, sends Barnabas to go check it out. Now, it doesn't say this, but I wonder if in the back of their mind they're sending him thinking he's going to find what's wrong here. Right? He's going to come back and give us a full report on what a mess it is and how this is not working or something. I wonder if there's not a little bit of that there, that they're sending him, like, report back. We know. We know that's got to be chaos. But they sent the wrong guy if that's what they're looking for. Because they sent Barnabas, the number one encourager in the early church. The guy whose whole life and purpose is to build up other people, not to find what's wrong with them, not to drag them down or trying to show them that he knows more. This is the guy who puts himself second and puts you first. He's the encourager, and he comes there, and he's on a mission to strengthen the church. He's not there to find something that's wrong with it. He's there to strengthen and build up that church. And when he gets there, we're told that he sees the grace of God all over this thing. It's a God movement. It's a God thing. The reason Gentiles are turning is because they're receiving the grace of God. And so he is glad. I like it. It just simply says, he was glad. That's understatement. He is excited to see God is in this thing. And then he decides, I'm going to stick around and I'm going to help this church. So there's growth. Barnabas stays. And then there's even more growth. And I think, again, that could have been another sermon in itself here. But when God is moving, there is growth. And sometimes it's easy to get into a mentality that says, well, you know, as long as we're going deeper and growing this way, that's good enough. I don't think so. I think that when the Spirit of God is moving, it's not just about a few of us becoming more and more mature. It's also about more and more people coming to faith and more people meeting Jesus Christ. And so there's growth. So that's another sermon. But again, here we see the church, unstoppable. Barnabas has come. Now, Barnabas, the encourager, he sees this situation, and he's the kind of guy who thinks, you know what? I know somebody who'd be perfect for this. I know how to get the best out of somebody. I know the situation. You know, encouragers do that. They connect people, and they connect situations, and this is Barnabas. And so he thinks of, I think a Holy Spirit light bulb goes off, right? And we all have the light bulb that goes off with a good idea, but sometimes that one is from God. And I think this is one of those Holy Spirit light bulbs that goes off and says, what about Saul? It's been a few years. What about Saul? And so Barnabas, the encourager who convinced the apostles and the others that Saul was the real deal, that he really was a Christian and he was no longer wanting to kill Christians, he goes, I know, this guy would be perfect. And I've asked myself, well, why did he go after Saul? I think there's a couple possible reasons. First of all, Barnabas knew the call that was on Saul's life. When Saul was called and met Jesus Christ and turned his back on his old ways and became a follower of Jesus, he was told that he would be a witness to the Gentiles. I think Barnabas knew that. And now, finally, here's it actually unfolding, Jew and Gentile together. Well, who's the perfect guy to bring into this situation? Saul. And then, of course, Saul also had a reputation because before he was a believer in Jesus Christ, he was a student of the Scriptures, and he knew the Old Testament, the Bible. He knew it backward and forward. And he was, from day one, basically, as soon as he got his bearings and his eyesight back, he was out teaching and proclaiming Jesus from the Scriptures. He was a powerful teacher. And so Barnabas says, this church, Jew and Gentile, Gentiles don't know the Bible. They're the people off street who've never heard this stuff. And now they're coming to faith. They need to be taught. So Barnabas says, Saul's my guy. And he goes and gets him and brings him. And together, the two of them, it says, taught there for a year. And they taught many people. The growth just kept happening. This is the environment. This is what's going on. And while you can read through those verses and it's kind of quick, this is miraculous. This is Holy Spirit led. This is God putting the pieces together in just the right way because they were living with purpose. So when Barnabas gets there, and here, let's get to verse 23. When he gets there and he sees the grace of God, he exhorts them. He encourages them. He tells them something. And I don't know that we have an exact quote from him, but rather Luke, who's writing this after the fact, says this is the heart of what Barnabas was encouraging the church to do and to be. And in verse 23, he says it this way, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. See, they'd made that initial turn. They had said, yes, we do believe. Now we believe in you. And he says, you're on the right track, but you have to stay faithful. How are you going to do it? With steadfast purpose. Because you know what? Nobody grows without purpose. No one grows by default. Nobody floats upward in life. I know in water you can drop certain things in and it'll float to the top. In life it doesn't work that way. You don't automatically just float up to the top and get better and better. It takes purpose. It takes intentionality. That's a word that Pastor Ken and I like to use a lot to remind ourselves that we have to be purposeful in this. It takes intention because you don't grow without purpose. And so what I want to do with the remaining time I have here is I want to speak about purpose and how God has called us to live with purpose. But now he's called us, I believe, to live with purpose on three different levels. And so let me explain those three levels of purpose, and then I'm going to give you the three steps of how to put those into real practice. So this first level of purpose begins with what I call the big picture. So if you're the note taker and you're writing it in, this is the big picture. This is the purpose that above all other purposes. This is why you exist. If you wondered those questions sometimes, why am I here? Why do I exist? God created you for a purpose, to love him with your whole being, with everything that you are. You were made to be in a relationship of love with God. And that's the purpose for every person in this room. That's something I can say with confidence that is not just like an individual purpose for me. That's a purpose for everyone here. Think of it kind of like the North Star that reminds you, no matter what else is going on in life and you get confused and there's chaos, but then you see this and you're reminded, that's what I'm headed for. I think of it this way too. This is what I want said about me at my funeral. I mean, it would be cool and awesome and say, oh, wow, he was a great preacher. Or, whoa, did you see what he did at that church? Yeah, that's all great. What I hope it comes out the most is he loved God with his whole heart. Because that's the real purpose that every one of us was called for. That's that big picture. That's the thing, that's the guiding principle for all everything else that we do, for all the elements of our lives. But that's level one. And that is kind of big. That's up here. I also believe that God has called us in this second level, your individual purpose. Stephen Dare, Karen Potter, different people, Ken McDaniel, different people, God's purpose for you. And so what I mean by this is, who has God made you to be? See, we all have the same North Star, we're all headed in the same direction, but guess what? We're all distinct and we're all different by God's design. He's given us each a measure of grace because we're each different. And so this is the unique way that you manifest the love of God. And the unique way that you manifest that love to others. I do believe this can change over time. Some, you know, as maybe your circumstances change or as you mature or different developments can change. But this is not the sort of day-to-day, well, what's my purpose today or here? No, this is this evaluation of who I am that God has made me to be and then living out of that purpose. So there's the big picture purpose. It's true for every person. But then God has made you unique in how that purpose is going to be carried out in your life, your individual purpose. And then there's a third level that I think really helps bring it down to the practical level. Not just the idea of who I am or the big picture of what God has called me to, but this I call setting specific goals. Having purpose in the actual things you do in your life. These are goals that help us stay on track or stay steadfast or remain faithful to the Lord, as Barnabas said it. This is the practical ways, the tangible things we do to live out that purpose. Now, there's a little bit of a danger here because sometimes we let those goals replace the purpose. I'll explain what I mean on a church level, but it can happen on an individual level. We as a church have a purpose. And I believe that just as every human being has the purpose to love God with all that they are, all churches have the same purpose. They'll word it differently because you got to come up with your own mission statement and stuff like that. And I get that. We've done it. Here's what our way of saying it is. We exist to make followers of Jesus Christ who love God and love others. That's our marching orders as a church. That's everybody, every church's marching orders, right? And so that's the Great Commission, the go out and make disciples, and the Great Commandment, to love God and love others. That's our orders. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have ministries. But sometimes what happens, that's a goal, okay? So we're going to have a small group ministry. But what can happen is then perhaps a ministry originally serves a purpose, and then it no longer serves that purpose. But it has become for us our purpose, an end in itself. And it no longer actually gets us to where we're trying to go, but it's too important to us and we won't let it go. And I think there's a danger that as individuals, we'll say, well, this is what I really like to do, and this is what I want to do because it helps me fulfill my purpose. But then that's long since past, but we're clinging to that and we're unwilling to say, God, the purpose matters more than the goal. So that's just a little warning on it. But I will say, if we don't have the goals, we'll never live out the purpose. So it's that third level of purpose. Now, before I give you the three steps that are in essence, I mean, I'm telling you, not trying to trick you here. They're essentially restating those in an action-oriented way. Before I tell you that, let me tell you the fruit of living with purpose. It's a whole lot of fruit, all kinds of different ways. But I'm going to give you two that I see right here in this passage. Fruit of men and women who lived on purpose and with purpose. Growth and generosity. Those are the two examples that we see here. See, when those men and women left Jerusalem, as I said, they left with a purpose. If they had just left Jerusalem with the purpose, the small goal of getting out while the getting's good and while it's still safe, and that was the end of what they did, they'd have just floated till they found some place to land, and then maybe they stay with the cousin for a while and then just live there. That's not what happened. They had purpose. And so when they went, they shared. And what happened? Great growth. Because they had purpose. The fruit of it was tremendous growth of the church. And then even something bigger than that, growth of the church that broke this barrier in the city of Antioch between Jew and Gentile. So purpose bore fruit. But then we're also told about this interesting little story that we had read to us at the end of it, that in Antioch, some other prophets came up from Jerusalem, I assume with the same goal to just build up and encourage this new church. And one of them, named Agabus, actually comes with a direct word from the Lord that says there's going to be a famine. And it's going to be over the whole world. Now, don't get nitpicky. It doesn't mean the whole world, like, well, did this affect South America? Like, I don't know. They weren't even thinking in terms of that. Everything they knew, everywhere they were around, this was going to be famine. Now, if I told you there's going to be famine over the entire United States, most of you would probably react like me. I better start stockpiling. Maybe I should get into canning. I don't know what, you know. I need to prepare so that I'm not affected by this and it doesn't destroy me. And we just have this self-preservation. But here I see a church that's living on purpose to live for God and love others. And when they hear this news, it's going to affect them too. It says the whole world, meaning everything they know, it's going to affect them too. What is their knee-jerk reaction? Our brothers in Judea have it worse than we do. We better start helping take care of them. That's the fruit of living on purpose instead of just in a default mode, which then makes it all about me. And so generosity becomes a fruit that comes from living on purpose, and they each determined. I love that. They determined. They set about intentionally to do this, to help the poor brothers and sisters in Judea. Fruit that comes from living on purpose. It changes you, but it also impacts other people. Now, how do you do it? I'm glad you asked. I have three steps. Three steps here that I think, and they're not magic. They're just, these are the direction of wisdom. And in a sense, these three steps aren't found directly in Acts chapter 11. I believe they're just biblical wisdom. And they relate to those three levels of purpose. And the first one is this. First, determine to live according to the most important purpose. Live to love God. What do I mean? I mean, we have to make that choice that this is going to be my purpose. You are not born automatically thinking, I'm going to love God with my whole heart. In fact, the Bible tells us kind of the opposite. that we're born in rebellion. So we have to determine that this is going to be our purpose, that we are going to live to love God. And I heard a little phrase recently that I've heard a lot, but it just kind of struck a chord this time, that says, God has no grandchildren. And he's, what do you mean? That means nobody just automatically comes in the family because their parents loved God. You are in the family when you love God. You are a child of God. This is this idea. You are determining, this is going to be my goal. There's all kinds of other things you could choose. The world will give you all kinds of other options of what is your purpose in life. But God says, this is the one I've called you to, and you need to determine, that's what I'm going to do. That's who I'm going to be. That's step one. It's a choice. You're making that decision. The second step, and well, even just to say there, look, it's not to be, you're not living to be religious, okay? You're certainly not living in order to earn God's approval. You're not even living just to be a better person. You're living to have the purpose God gave you, to love Him with all that you are. The second step, though, is to discover your individual purpose. You have to discover it. You have to discern it. How has God shaped you? How has He supplied you? And how has He situated you as you to live out this purpose? Let me say that again. How has He shaped you? What's your personality like? Did you ever think that maybe He made you that way on purpose? So that you could then uniquely live out the love of God in your life? Are you an extrovert and you love being around people? God wants to use that for your purpose. Maybe you're not that person. Maybe you would rather be in a real small setting or you love to soak in knowledge and read and learn and don't put me with the crowd. You ever think maybe God made you that way on purpose? And you can use that to live out your purpose. But also not only how has He shaped you, but how has He supplied you? God gives gifts to His children. He gives spiritual gifts. He gives you passions in your heart. He gives you things that you long for that you say, I feel complete when I'm doing this kind of thing. I'm so thankful to God that I have the opportunity to live out of the supplied gifts of God. So I'm doing what I believe God has called me to do, me, not you necessarily. Although maybe there's some of you who are called to this and you just haven't got there yet. But I'm called to share and teach God's word and to help lead this church. And when I'm doing that, I am living out my individual purpose by what God has supplied for me. You need to do that. How do you do it? Well, you got to pray. I mean, you can't. There's no shortcut to that. There's no quiz you can take that will bypass the prayer side of things. You have to discern. You have to evaluate yourself. You have to take a hard look at, who am I? What am I going through? And did you know, even not just your personality, not just the spiritual gifts, but also your circumstances? And I thought of this. I thought, maybe you have cancer. Maybe that's your circumstance. Now you have a purpose that even in that circumstance, you can live out this. That even in that circumstance, you can live out. That's now unique for you. So everything, well, even the stuff that you say, I don't even know why that's in my life. I don't want that in my life. I don't like that. Why was I born here or born like that? Or why did I end up in this relationship? Well, that's a whole nother sermon. But you're there now. All right? You're there now. God wants you to use all these things to discover how your individual purpose is lived out. Same North Star, same direction, but you're getting there. Some of you are in cars, some of you are in planes, some of you are in boats. It's a different way. It's unique to you. You have to discover that. You have to look for it and pray for it. And then the third step is you have to define some practical goals. You have to define some practical goals. This is where you're not just saying this is who I am, but you're saying, and these are the things I'm going to do as a result. Let me give you an example. Some of you may be gifted with generosity. You just feel like you're the kind of person, when you hear about a need, you want to dig in and give, or you want to make the meal and you want to give it to them. If that's who you are, that's how you're going to live out this individual purpose, then you need to set some goals. How are you going to manage your money? Who are you going to give it to? Maybe you're going to leave a little bit aside for spontaneous giving, but you're also going to purpose in your heart to give to your church or to this mission project. And you have to be intentional and set those goals, because otherwise the money will be all gone. And then you'll have the heart to be generous, but no supply because you didn't make goals and plan it. I think we have to be purposeful at that level. We have to be purposeful at sort of the most basic level so that we then can follow living out who we're called to be with the broader purpose of loving God. I'll give you another personal example. I feel like God has put me and my family here in this town on purpose. And so to be a light, not this town on purpose. And so to be a light, not just to this church, I praise God for that. That's a part of my purpose, but also to others in this town. So that's in a sense, God's made me a person. I'm not afraid to talk to strangers. I don't like being at the center of everything outside of church, but I'm not afraid to talk to people. So he's given me that ability to do that. How do I then live that out? Well, here's a long-term goal. Build relationships with people who aren't in this church. That's a goal. Like, I have to do that. But it also has to have really sort of short-term goals as well. So I coach soccer. It's not because I'm a good soccer coach. It's not even because I like kids all that much. I like my kids. I like my kids, but, you know, it really is with a goal of building relationships. How else am I going to meet them? I mean, it's kind of creepy if I just go up to the stranger at Walmart and say, hey, how you doing? Pepper spray, you know, whatever. Like, that's going to happen. I've set goals. I'm coaching soccer as a practical goal to live out my individual purpose in this town, which is part of my broader purpose of loving God with all that I am. Let me just end with this, some really practical things that you need to be purposeful in. You need to be purposeful when you come to church. It's really easy to just come to church because it's Sunday morning, and you show up and you sit down and for an hour and 15 minutes, or if the preacher goes long, an hour and a half, you sit there and you go through whatever you're doing and then you leave, and it was like no impact. Because you didn't come with intention or purpose to praise God or to receive from Him. So you have to have purpose at that level. What about how you go to work? Is it your purpose to go to work to make X number of widgets or to sit for so long in front of your computer or to drive your truck just from here to there? I think God has given us a bigger purpose, but we have to be intentional. So we go to work with purpose. We turn our TV on or off with purpose. Partly I'm talking about what we watch. I'm also just talking about how much we watch, and I'm talking about why we watch. We need to have purpose in these things, because if it's just the default mode to come home and turn the TV on and it's on for the next 6 hours, is that really living with purpose? To have all that stuff just coming in? I don't think so. We have to live with purpose at these basic levels. Purpose about who are you going to date, or are you going to date? You know, I think it's just automatic for some. Well, I'm single, so I guess I better start dating. Should you? And if so, who? Or whom? Whom should you date? Grammatically speaking. These are the kinds of things that we have to be purposeful in. And it's got to come out of who God has made us to be, which falls under the bigger picture of what he has purposed for all of us, to love Him. We've got to build friendships on purpose. We've got to go to our kids' and grandkids' sports games and dance recitals on purpose. I even, on my better moments, when I'm doing what I should be and thinking the way I want to think, I even go to Walmart on purpose. Not always. Sometimes I'm like the rest of you, and it's like, head down. And I do have a purpose, and it's to get in and out of there as fast as possible. But I don't see that as a God-honoring purpose, necessarily. Now, I tell you, in this town, you go to Walmart, you're going to see somebody. No. Go with purpose. Say, I'm going to encourage whoever that is that's there. Or I'm going to help. I'm going to be the person in line who's nice to the checker and not the one who's grumpy because the person in front of them had 10,000 items. I know we all understand that. We get it. Go with purpose in everything that we do. And lastly, I'll say, come to this table with purpose. See, anything that we do regularly turns into a ritual, and a ritual can turn into empty ritual. And it's easy to come to a table like this and just say, oh, okay, bread and juice, or crackers and juice, just do it. And boy, our, you know, barbecue's starting in a few minutes. I really got to hurry. And I get it. We're all wired that way. That's why we have to be purposeful when we come to this table. I'm going to invite up the men. I hope some men are ready to help me as we distribute here the Lord's Supper. Let's come to this table with purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, there might be some individual purpose for you, but I can tell you the broad purpose. This is to receive the grace of God that we need to continue on, to stay faithful. Let's come to this table, and this is not just bread and juice. This is the grace of God manifest to us. So Jesus took bread, and in a very intentional way. This was not another dinner where he's just passing out food. In a very purposeful way, he took bread, and he broke it. He said, this is my body.